You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. First up today, Adam, listening in Tipton, Missouri. Hi.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
Pleasure.
I was just wondering what you think about today's contemporary Christian music that's being put out.
Well, you know, from a biblical standpoint, Paul urges us to sing to one another with three categories of music. One is psalms, the other is hymns, the other is spiritual songs. Singing psalms, of course, is a very wonderful way for intercession, instruction, and really even the internalization of the Bible. And the great hymns of the faith have always stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth. But spiritual songs, the third category, they are worthwhile in that they communicate the freshness of our faith. And so I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage as well as a regard for contemporary compositions. However, I think we have to be very careful about contemporary compositions in that many of them today are being composed by people who are not only ahistorical, but biblically illiterate as well. And so they tend to reflect the values of the culture as opposed to the values that you find in the canon of Scripture.
Okay, awesome. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger, listening in San Jose, California, on the web. Hi, Roger.
Hey, Hank. A friend of mine who I've been talking with for about a year now asked a question. I hope you can help me with it, which is, what's the difference between what ISIS is doing and some of the commands within the Old Testament? If he was a Christian, I think I might have a better way of knowing how to answer. But since he doesn't believe in God, I guess I'm just trying to make sure that I can answer in a way that would be beneficial to him.
Sure. I think one of the things that we have to point out is that Mosaic law was for a particular people at a particular time in history, a time in which God ruled directly over people. And so we can certainly understand that God giving his commands through his representatives on earth would give commands that are based on knowing the full scope of what's going on. So, for example, with the Canaanites, there was a tremendous amount of patience before the acts of God's judgment fell. So you have these four centuries before God finally exacts punishment on the Canaanites, which were a people group that were literally eradicating themselves. They were taking their children and sacrificing these children in the fire. They're involved in every kind of sexual perversion that one could possibly imagine. And so God used the Israelites as the acts of his judgment. But he told the Israelites, if you do the same thing, the acts of judgment will fall upon you as well. And so it did with the Assyrians conquering the northern kingdom in the 8th century before Christ and the Babylonians conquering the southern kingdom in the 6th century before Christ. So again, Mosaic law was for a particular people at a particular time in history, and this was a time in which God ruled directly over a people. Sharia, conversely, applies to all people in all places and at all times. Not only that, but the Mosaic law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who, of course, famously said to Peter, put down the sword, because if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And his method of propagation was never force or violence, but rather it was to spread the message in peace through the word. And this is how the early Christian church conquered the Roman Empire. Though they faced all kinds of vilification and persecution and cruel death, they continued propagating their faith peacefully by sharing the word of God, which transformed ultimately the Roman Empire. And then they advanced throughout the Levant. When Islam came into being in the 7th century, exactly the opposite happened. They advanced via the sword, and every caliphate since has done exactly the same thing. You also look at the gratuitous violence that you find where they are raping women and beheading people in unnecessary fashion, and they are demanding either one of three things. One is that you say the Shahada, which means you convert to Islam. The second is that you subject yourself as a dhimmi, and then you pay a gangster protection toll, which is called jizya, or you succumb to the sword. So this is very, very different from what you find in the Christian ethic on war. For more than 2,000 years of Western history, violence, whether expressed in warfare or armed rebellion or employment of force as a divine state sanction, was required only when three criteria were considered to be legitimate. So it could never be entered into lightly or for aggrandizement, but only for a legally sound reason. And that sound reason had to be a reactive one. So, for example, the Crusades were, with all their error, they were a reactive response to the aggression of Islam in the Levant. Secondly, it had to be formally declared by an authority recognized as having the power to make this kind of a declaration, and it had to be waged justly. So just war theory has always governed the reactive response of Christian warfare against an invading enemy. So we could say that America justly applied those principles from its Judeo-Christian heritage when fighting the Nazis during World War II.
Got it. Do you think it would help him being an atheist to also explain that these commands come from two very different concepts of God? Or do you think that would be...
No, I think that's a perfectly legitimate thing to say, and I think that you should also challenge his atheism, which is to say that an atheist is believing something very fanciful, that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Not only that, but atheism has no right to judge any kind of morality in any way whatsoever, because according to the atheist paradigm, everything is strictly governed by fatalistic processes. In other words, molecules in motion. Everything that one does is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetic. So drawn to its logical conclusion, in atheism, there is no such thing as good or bad, right or wrong, because everything is a function of philosophical naturalism.
Perfect. Thank you so much. That really, really helped. I really appreciate it. And God bless you in your ministry.
Thank you. And thank you so much for calling in today. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Mandy in Austin, Texas. Hi, Mandy.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have got a two-part question for you. You mentioned earlier the scripture and several references to live by the sword is to die by the sword. And I've often wondered, I wonder what God feels about us solving problems with our countries and our nations with war, and also the precious service men and women, specifically for our country. We were taught that killing, taking someone's life is a sin. I wonder how we can pray for them and maybe counsel with them on that concern, because those two things have bothered me.
Sure. But killing is not always a sin. Murder is always a sin, but there's a distinction between killing and murder. So when people say make love not war, that's a false dichotomy, because true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police should not be permitted in order to maintain the order of a nation. In other words, it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation. So again, just war theory is in place for those who adhere to the Judeo-Christian tradition. The problem in the West, quite frankly, is that we have been severed from the Judeo-Christian root, and as such, we're like cut flower. The bloom is still there, but it cannot sustain itself because it's severed from the root. And unless we get back to the root, we are in deep trouble in the West.
I agree. I think that's my thought, actually, just the same. And about our precious servicemen and women, how can we pray for them? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, we ought to pray for them because they are doing what needs to be done, and that is maintaining freedom. And we can thank the Lord for them in that the freedom that they are maintaining allows us the opportunity to communicate the gospel. And that gospel is always advanced not by sword, but by word.
Amen. I agree. Thank you so much for your time, and God bless you.
Well, thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a moment.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those ready to write you off as hateful? Be sure to read Joe Dallas's new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. I want to first thank you for taking my call. Your ministry is a true blessing and an encouragement. The Old Testament is filled with a lot of prophecy that was given and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, what prophecy do we still look forward to being fulfilled in time?
Yeah, good question. And I think, first of all, the premise is that the biblical prophecies are designed to demonstrate that the Bible is reliable. And we know that from the words of God himself. I told you these things before they happened, so that when they happened, you would believe. And those are the words of Jesus Christ, but they're echoed in the Old Testament, where God says that he shows you things ahead of time, so you can't say your metal idols ordained them or did them. So prophecy substantiates that the Bible is, in fact, an infallible repository of truth, something that you can depend on. So by and large, the prophecies have been made and fulfilled, demonstrating that we have something that we can test all things by to know whether or not things are so. Having said that, certainly there are prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. For example, the Bible makes clear that Jesus will appear a second time. Now, that has not happened, so this is an unfulfilled prophecy, and it is the prophecy that we look for and long for as believers. We also know that Jesus prophesied that a time would be coming when all who are in the grace would come out. Some will rise to live, and some would rise to be eternally condemned, John chapter 5. So we have that expectation, that glorious hope that all are going to be resurrected. And so my dad, who died in 1997, is looking forward to the time of resurrection. He is now absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when Jesus appears, his soul will return to his body, and his body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And what a great hope and what a great longing and expectation that is. We also know that the problem of Satan and sin will be fully and finally resolved. And then, as Romans 8 puts it, that the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So what happens to the universe and what happens to our bodies in resurrection goes hand in hand. So all of that is what we have to look forward to. But the notion that some people are forwarding that somehow or other you can find America in Bible prophecy is simply and patently false. It is the stuff of speculation, of sensationalism, sophistry, and even a lot of script torture thrown in. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Eddie listening in Council Bluff, Iowa. Hi, Eddie.
Yes, hello, good evening. My question is concerning what some would call young earth creationism versus ancient earth creationism. I'm a 32-year-old, and I've noticed a lot of my generation are actually more prone to say that things like ancient earth creationism is possible, that carbon dating, the fossil record, the geological record, and all these things that science has revealed stand in affirmation of ancient earth creationism. Where I've noticed a lot of people before my generation seem to skew more toward young earth creationism, where we're dealing with the days of creation as in 24-hour periods versus days of creation as unquantifiable amounts of time. And I've been researching and studying for about a year and a half. And I just wanted to know where you stood on this and what type of education or topics you can recommend in my further pursuit of this wisdom.
Well, you know, I've written a book called The Creation Answer Book, in which I answer questions with respect to the age of the Earth. But I think the first thing that we have to recognize is that if you want to know about the age of the Earth, you're not going to find an answer to that question in the Bible. The Bible simply is not designed to answer the question. Genesis opens with a literary mnemonic, a memory aid by which we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess, but not of how long it took. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And on the seventh day, we're told that the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, rests himself, and as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous 7-day cycle of life. Again, it is not intended to tell us how long it took, as though it would take God 24 hours to do anything. It's intended as a mnemonic so that we can remember God's creative prowess and that we at the end are the crowning jewels of God's creation. So the creation days are not to give us a chronology of creation, but rather a chirology, in other words, expressing the purposes of God in creation. So the first point I'm making here is that if you want to answer the question, you're not going to find the answer in the Bible, which is special revelation, but rather in the universe in which we live, which is general revelation. And if you look at general revelation, you start to observe some things. For example, consider an observable astronomical event like Supernova 1987A, a very famous event, an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So the bottom line here is that prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23, 1987, the star explodes, it becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star explodes, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches the Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then the supernova, well, it'd be like a documentary film of an event that never really happened. So this is one of the things that you can look at. Many other things, however, I think point to a universe that is far older than 5,000 or 6,000 years of age. For example, you can look in the night sky and you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a star that's a white dwarf star, it's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can tell how long it takes to do that, and that's not measured in thousands of years, it's measured in billions of years. But even if you postulate, as cosmology does today, that the age of the universe is 13.8 billion years, and the age of Earth is 4.5 billion years, you're still talking about a very young universe. Relatively young, but certainly not 5,000 or 6,000 years old. General revelation tells a completely different story.
Right, right. You know, my main concern was that whether you want to hold on to young Earth or whether you hold to ancient Earth creationism, as long as you believe God did it, you are technically not in any deep theological error. Would that be a fair statement?
I think it is a fair statement. I think, unfortunately, there are people, and unfortunately, many times in the young Earth camp, that want to make this an acid test for orthodoxy as opposed to being a collegial debate. This is not in any way, if you say that the universe is 13.8 billion years, it's not in any way conceding the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, that's not enough time to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, and even if you could form one in that fashion, forming the second would be infinitely more difficult. So, you know, I don't think that this helps the evolutionary paradigm in the least.
Correct. Okay. Thank you so much for your answer. That actually cleared a lot up for me. Bless you and your ministry, sir.
Thank you. Back to the phone lines, Elizabeth. She's listening in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hello, Hank. I so appreciate your ministry. I was given your information a long time ago and have been listening to you ever since. I have a question. I went through a divorce about 15 years ago, and I've remarried. And so I'm in a quandary as to when I get to the afterlife, am I going to know that both were my husbands? I know I'm going to have to answer, you know, to, you know, the relationship and my faults in that first one. But I'm just wondering where that where that is, if you have any idea.
Sure. At the resurrection, Jesus said, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven in the sense that they won't be married, but there will be intimacy in relationships. So the relationships you have with those who inherit heaven as their eternal home will be far greater than any relationship that they ever had on earth. And we can't say what all of the parameters of those relationships are, but yeah, what we know is earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland, and we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but our relationships will be infinitely more wonderful than anything we can imagine. And the wonderful thing about the lives that we have lived here, though there are consequences to sin, obviously there are. David sinned and the sword never left his home. But the beauty is, from a biblical perspective, is that in heaven, we will not be dressed in the filthy robes of our own self-righteousness, but in the brilliant, sparkling robes of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rest assured that we will have intimacy of relationship with those that inherit the kingdom, regardless of what our relationships with them were on earth, because in the eternal state, there'll be no sin, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more tears. The old order will have passed away. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.